Welcome back to the Fulton County Gospel News Podcast. My name is Barry Odell, and I am your host. Fulton County Gospel News is a bi-monthly publication of The Church of Christ in Mammoth Spring, Arkansas. If you'd like to learn more about the paper, visit our website, mammothspringchurchofchrist.com, and you can find all the information you'll need there. We also have a Facebook page, Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring. You can follow that page. We also have a couple of other Facebook pages. One is Fulton County Gospel News, and the other is Fulton County Gospel News Podcast. So we have those three pages on Facebook. And of course, if you've not yet subscribed to the Podbean channel, go to podbean.com, search for Fulton County Gospel News, and you can become a follower. Today I want to get back to our expose on Reformed Theology and Calvinism. This is part six of this series, and this is the March-April 2023 edition of Fulton County Gospel News. We've spent the last year dealing with this particular doctrine. I've been writing articles, and I've got three gospel preaching friends who have been helping me, Aaron Dodson, Brock Kendall, and Tony Brewer. And we've done a lot of collaborating on this, video conferences, messaging, phone calls, etc., dealing with this topic, not only because it's a false doctrine in the religious world at large, but also because there are so many influences of Calvinism within the Lord's Church. So in this sixth part of this expose, there are two articles. I wrote the first article. The title is, Do We Have Unscriptural Expectations? So I'll read this and then maybe have a few comments at the end. It is my desire that the articles in this expose have been enlightening to all who read them. Sadly, it is the case that influences from denominational dogmas have impacted the Lord's Church throughout history. The New Testament repeatedly warns of departures from the faith, 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 4:3-4, and 1 John 4:1. Most mainline denominations, in one form or another, hold to particular points of Calvinism. Unfortunately, there are those within the Lord's Church who also hold, or at least appear to hold, to Calvinistic beliefs. Stephen Lawson, writing for Ligonier.com, wrote, Not only was Adam's sin imputed to all his descendants, but the sin nature of Adam is transmitted to us in the moment of conception. Since the fall, it has been passed down from parent to child, and we have all inherited that sin nature. In an effort to support this view of man, Calvinists like Lawson will refer to Psalm 51:5, a passage which we dealt with earlier in this series. To those who hold to a sinful nature view of humanity, the only hope for man to escape that condition is by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the sinful human heart. Because, the Calvinist says, man is radically corrupted, he cannot come to God unless he is one of the elect, having been predestined by God before the foundation of the world. To the careful student of the Bible, the foolishness of that view is clear. So many passages of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, utterly destroy the Reformed theology Calvinistic doctrines of predestination and sinful nature. If the Reformed theology and Calvinistic doctrines of an inherited sinful nature and predestination to salvation are false, and they are, why do we hear some of the things we hear from our own pulpits? Why is it that Christians are told that there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10? This writer has, on more than one occasion, heard a preacher use Romans 3:10 against Christians without explaining the original context of Psalm 14, 1-3, and without explaining what Paul was doing in Romans 3. What a horrific misuse of the Word of God. A child of God who hears that may then turn his Bible to 1 John 3:7 and read, Little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, which is it? Can man be righteous or not? That is not the real question, though. Obviously, man can be righteous. The real question that must be answered is this. Is man capable of obeying God's revealed will of his own volition and, having done so, be right with God? Calvinism's answer is no, he cannot. The doctrines of Reformed theology and Calvinism necessitate a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the human heart so that a person can even come to faith. That is an unscriptural expectation. There is one passage that is cited most frequently in an attempt to justify this view. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And, just as with Romans 3:10 and Psalm 51:5, there is no explanation of the immediate context. Those who reference Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 to prove their false teaching never include verse 28, which says, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." For that matter, Ezekiel 36, 29-32 continues the same thought in regard to promises given to the, quote, "house of Israel," Ezekiel 36, 32. For those who use this passage in this way, are you also expecting an increase in corn, verse 29, a multiplication of fruit trees, verse 30, and cities to be rebuilt, verse 33? Context is key. The context of Ezekiel 36 is Babylonian captivity and promises of restoration to the promised land. However, when one places unscriptural expectations upon God or the Holy Spirit, context becomes less important. Proof texting becomes more important. We must know that the definition of proof texting is the method by which a person appeals to a biblical text to prove or justify a theological position without regard for the context of the passage they are citing. In regard to handling Scripture, God's people must be known for their fidelity to the text. God's Word is referred to as a sword, Hebrews 4:12, a hammer and a fire, Jeremiah 23:29. No one with any good sense will be careless with a literal sword, hammer, or fire. Yet when it comes to the biblical text, many are very careless, teaching and expecting things that the Bible does not say. Acts 2:38 is treated just like some treat Ezekiel 36. One of the views that is held within churches of Christ is that the Holy Spirit, upon one's baptism into Christ, literally and bodily indwells the Christian, enabling said Christian to overcome sin. Please understand, this article is not addressing the indwelling question. Do not lose sight of the question that serves as the title of the article, because we are addressing unbiblical expectations. Acts 2:33 says, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." We must be able to answer these two questions. What could be seen and heard, and what had been shed forth as a result of the promise of the Holy Spirit? The answer to both of those questions must be answered within the context of the promises of Joel 2:28-32. This is what those people were seeing and hearing. Here's something else to think about. If it is the case that the Holy Spirit literally indwells the Christian and gives them the ability to overcome his sinful nature, and I heard a preacher make that claim based on Acts 2:38, whose fault is it when the Christian does sin? Could it not be claimed that the Holy Spirit was at fault because, as some are teaching, he is supposed to enable me to overcome sin? This is precisely what Reformed theology and Calvinism teaches. Man has a sinful nature and, as such, there must be a divine, miraculous intervention from the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the gift of the Holy Spirit is mentioned only twice in Scripture, and both times it is within a miraculous context. Perhaps our goal in understanding Scripture should not be to find a doctrine to which we hold. Perhaps it should be to carefully examine a passage within its context and come to conclusions that are warranted only by the evidence. All right, so that is the end of that article. Do we have unscriptural expectations? Again, this is the March-April 2023 edition of Fulton County Gospel News. And listen, I am very well aware that there are I would use the word variety to describe this. I understand that there is a variety of views in regard to Acts 2:38. I get that. But words mean things, and context will give the meaning of words, and there are other passages of Scripture that will comment, or maybe not comment, but will give us a better insight to the immediate context that we're looking at. So I mentioned Acts 2:38 towards the end of that article, and the fact that the phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is only used twice in Scripture. Of course, you have it there in Acts 2:38, but then you also have it in Acts chapter 10. And there are some other podcasts that I've done. You can go back through the list of episodes. I think this is episode number 207. But I did a two-part series on the phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I addressed this there, but I'll just touch it again briefly. So this is Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 44, where, of course, contextually, Peter is at the house of Cornelius. Peter and six other Jewish men have gone to a Gentile's house. Okay, this is the first Gentile, and as we, of course, know, obey the gospel. But listen to this, Acts 10, beginning in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, okay, so that's a reference to Jewish Christians, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Why were they astonished? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now get this. So not only do you have that phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you also have that phrase, had been poured out. So let me turn back just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 2, and this is what I referenced in that article. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Do we not see the similarity of language here? And we're dealing with the exact same topic. Acts 2, of course, is dealing with the Jews. Acts 10 is dealing with the Gentiles. But the same thing happened. So now back to Acts chapter 10, and what verse were we in? Verse 45. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, how did they know that? See, that's the question. How did the Jews know that the, quote, gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, end quote? How did they know that? Acts 10:46 tells you. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Listen, folks, that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. And when Peter was speaking, he said that God has poured forth this which you now see and hear. Both contexts are miraculous. One dealing with the Jews, one dealing with the Gentiles. Now, the great thing about Acts chapter 10 is Acts chapter 11, because Acts chapter 10 kind of shifts back and forth, you know, the scenes between Cornelius and Peter a couple of times. But Acts chapter 11 records Peter going back to Jerusalem, back to Judea. The brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So Peter comes to tell them in Jerusalem about what had happened. And it says, Acts 11:4, Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. That word or that phrase, in order from the beginning, is a Greek word that means in succession. Okay, so now we get down to Acts 11 and verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, listen to this, as upon us at the beginning. Well, what type of manifestation was it when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles? Was it some personal, bodily, not physically evident manifestation? Well, no. It was something that could be seen and heard by the crowd there in Jerusalem on Pentecost. That's Acts 2:33. How did the Jews know that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles? Because they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So Acts 11:15 is, well, Acts 11, we read verse 15, but Acts 11 is giving that successive account, the orderly account of what happened. So, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. The them is the Gentiles, the us is the Jews. Here's verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Peter tells us it happened to him in the beginning, and now it happened to the Gentiles. What was it? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and it's both called the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Here's Acts 11:17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Here's what we need to understand also. Not only is the gift of the Holy Spirit miraculous, and both passages tell us that. These are the only passages in the Bible that talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. But then we're told in Acts 11:18 the purpose of it. The purpose of the pouring out or the gift of the Holy Spirit for the Gentiles was not for their personal salvation. It was to prove to the Jews who went there, Peter and those other six believing Jews, it was to prove to them, it was to serve as evidence for them that God had granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Okay? In other words, now the gospel's going to the Gentiles. It's not just for the Jews only. And the sign that proved that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of my point with this article. So many people, based on an out-of-context understanding of Acts 2:38, have unscriptural expectations. They expect some personal, bodily, literal, non-miraculous indwelling that the Holy Spirit's going to take up residence within them and enable them to not sin. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. I know that's a position that's held, but you're not going to find that in Scripture. And again, and I'll stand by this statement, to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to literally dwell in you to enable you to overcome sin is Calvinism. It's caving into Reformed theology. It's believing in a sinful nature and you can't do anything about it until God gives you the Spirit to enable you to overcome that. So I referenced Ligonier.com, and this is a website of Stephen Lawson, R.C. Sproul, very well-known Reformed theologians and Augustinian Calvinists, and they teach the exact same thing, that you cannot overcome your sinful nature, that you cannot overcome sin until the Holy Spirit is in you and enables you to do that. And here's the bad thing. We're hearing that same doctrine from our own pulpits because people want to use Acts 2:38 to prove a doctrine that is an unscriptural expectation. That's just, I can't put it any more plain than that. You know, when we let the Bible speak for itself, and when we allow passages to explain themselves in light of other passages that are talking about the same subject, like Acts 2, coupled with Acts chapters 10 and 11, the Bible is so much easier to understand. The problem comes in, the confusion, the division comes in when men misinterpret a singular passage because they want it to say something that it doesn't say, and they ignore other passages that will help explain what it actually does say. So I hope that this episode, this article, and my talking about it a bit afterwards has been helpful to you. None of us need to have unscriptural expectations in regard to the Holy Spirit, in regard to sin, in regard to the unbiblical belief of a sinful nature of mankind. All right. Well, I appreciate you tuning in today. Again, if you've not yet subscribed to the paper, Fulton County Gospel News, you can get it as a PDF in your email, or you can get a hard copy through the United States Postal Service. Go to our website, mammothspringchurchofchrist.com. All of our contact information is there. You can contact us on any of our Facebook pages, Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring, Fulton County Gospel News, or Fulton County Gospel News Podcast. You can send us a private message there. And again, also, if you would like, subscribe to the podbean.com channel, Fulton County Gospel News, and become a follower. All right. Thank you for listening, and I will catch you on the next episode of Fulton County Gospel News Podcast.